You have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. There's something that occurs in about three chapters here that could be described as a revival, could be described as bringing back an era in Israel of joy and holiness. And there's a lot of talk about revival and the need for revival. There's a lot of talk of solutions, and I don't pretend to be a bringer forth of great solutions or new thoughts in any way concerning that matter. There are a number of thoughts, and almost all of them are correct thoughts, and many times leads me to a kind of a hopeless feeling of there's a lot to do, and there is a lot to do, spiritually speaking. The estate of Israel in 2 Chronicles was a very bad estate, and we should read a little bit of background of the condition back in chapter 28 and verse 21. Ahaz was the king. It says, "And Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king, out of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in time of distress he did trespass yet the more against the Lord, and this that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, Because the gods of the king of Assyria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." And there's a number of messages there. "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of the Lord and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." We also read, as a matter of background, in 2 Kings 17, there's a number of sad things that occur in that chapter, and Second Kings 17, we'll just read two verses there. Verse 32, "So they feared the Lord," more in a superstitious way than anything. "So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods." That's a very sad verse. And that is the condition of many today. Their fear of the Lord, their religion, is much more of a superstition than anything. And they fear the Lord, but serve their own gods. And this is the estate in which Hezekiah becomes king in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. And there's a lot of, I thought about a number of different titles and things that we could think about, and you know, one of the things that's on my mind is the upcoming conference, and you know, we could title this "How to Have a Good Conference." Some of the things that Hezekiah did and began to do, and some things that happened in Israel resulted in some good worship services, resulted in a very spiritual Passover, unlike had been observed in a long time in Israel, and I know that. We long for those things. We desire the presence of the Lord. We desire a good conference. And again, I don't claim to have anything new or any brilliant ideas, but just want to read some things here. And there's a lot here that there's no way that we could preach on. There are a lot of very good thoughts and a lot of good pictures and similes, and we couldn't begin to touch upon them all. But as we begin in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, And whenever I read about any king in Israel, this always sticks out to me. Verse 1 of whenever a king takes over, it's normally in verse 1 we read, and so-and-so, in this case Hezekiah, began to reign. And Hezekiah began to reign. I guess my first point would be this evening that nothing is going to happen in your life until you begin to reign. Until you begin to reign. I sometimes read these passages and I get very jealous, and I not because I want to be a king and not because I want riches and honor, but at some point we need to reign in our lives. We read this about many of these kings. In this case, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 25 years old. And I can't help but read that, and I say to myself, Mark, what day is it going to be when Mark gets it together? What day is that going to be when that happens? If you're honest with yourself, as we really need to be in the house of the Lord, there are things in our lives and ways in which we don't reign. There's victory yet to be claimed in many of our lives, and I know in my life there's a lot of victory yet to be claimed. I read of Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to reign, and what a blessing that is. 8 years old, and he began to reign, and he had his life in order, and he had victory. And we read of Hezekiah here, who was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. He reigned 29 years. And I believe that so long as we're not in control of our lives and so long as we don't have any victory, we cannot have any revival. He reigned. He began to reign. There's a lot of areas in which we need to reign in our own lives, over ourselves. Our primary problem is ourselves. Pastor has pointed that out a number of times. Our primary issue is ourselves. We can't push it off on anybody else. I know that come tomorrow morning, my biggest problem is going to be me. It really is. If I could leave me out of the equation, I'd have a pretty good week. He began to reign. What day, what age, what point will it be? And many, maybe perhaps at times we've reigned, at times we've had the victory that we've wanted to have. You know, as husbands, you know, there's an area in which we need to reign, and that's in our home. We need to reign. Many times there's many other forces at work in our lives, that forces and things that push and press upon us, and we cower back and we don't take the stands we need to take, and we simply don't reign. And that's a sad thing in every person's life, and it's a very sad thing in the life of a husband and a father. We need to reign. We need to be on top of things. When the Lord pricks our hearts, we need to go with it. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes our wife doesn't agree. Sometimes we're called to take a stand and she's not going to agree. And that's not easy. And I admit that. It's difficult. But my first point was that he reigned. Nothing in chapter 29 would have happened had he not reigned. He had the ability and the power to do these things. And when he reigned, he did these things. I wonder, Hezekiah, I wonder if all of those 25 years as he waited to take his father's place, I wonder if he was waiting to reign. I wonder if he had in his heart things that he knew needed to change. And I wonder if you have in your heart those things that you know need to change. You need to reign. You've got to reign. You've got to grab control of things, and it may be a little messy, it may be a little rocky, and we'll read in this chapter, if we have time, that some of this service, it was a little messy, and it wasn't quite perfect. And all the while, as Hezekiah was serving, he was praying, Lord, pardon us for this service. Because he knew that it wasn't acceptable, and it wasn't good enough. But he pressed on, and he reigned. And notice in the first year of his reign, verse number 3, he started right off. I mean, once he started, he started. You know, you can talk and talk and talk about what you'll do tomorrow, and that's all it'll ever be. I have found that to be so true in my life that if ever I'm going to do it, I better do it today. If ever I'm going to make a change, I better do it today. You know, the pastor preaches something and I get convicted, I know that it'll never happen on Monday. If I get convicted about reading my Bible, I know that Sunday night I need to go home and read it, because if I say tomorrow I'm going to start, or when it's less busy I'm going to start, it'll never happen. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, that's a very sad statement in a lot of ways. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Being involved in mission work, I opened up a work that the doors were closed, and it's a sad thing to think of a church being closed. It's sad. But very rarely does that actually really happen. More often than not, it just continues on as nothing. It just continues to go on its way. The doors, the physical doors, usually aren't closed. Sometimes they are. But the physical doors rarely are closed. There's a lot of doors here. The word is plural. There's a lot of doors that we could consider tonight. You know, we read back in the book of Revelation concerning the church at Laodicea. The Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, he's not standing at your heart's door trying to save you. We know that. We know that's not correct. That's Arminian. But he's there for the opportunity of fellowship and communion. Pastor talked the other last week about how that many have learned to sit in church but never sit before the Lord. Not learned to sit before the Lord. We read in Isaiah chapter 29 that the people would draw near to the Lord. In Isaiah, they would draw near with their lips, they would draw near physically, but in their hearts they were far from Him. They were a long ways away. Let's read on. After He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, He repaired them. He fixed them. And again, there's a lot of messages here, and I wish I could give it justice tonight, and I simply can't. We'll fall very far short of all that we should learn from this passage, and Pastor talked about that we would gather up the fragments and learn, and I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight will speak to you about the things that I don't have the wisdom to pull out of these verses for you tonight. And I know He will. He does that with me, and I know that He will if you're attentive to them. But you know, I just can't help but think of the maintenance that's thought of there. The maintenance that He did on the house of the Lord. As He began to take care of this neglect and lack of attention, this lack of maintenance, and He began to make repair. I think that we could begin to think about all the areas of our lives in which maintenance hasn't been done in a long time. Perhaps real devotion, perhaps prayer, true fellowship, whatever it may be. Areas of your life that you know need work, that you've put off. You know the way it is around your house. There's some things that you just don't want to do. You don't want to get to. Maybe it's witnessing. Maybe it's someone you need to visit. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just need to really draw close to the Lord and try to rid your life of some things. That's more often the case than some of the others. Sometimes we keep up our prayer and we have some kind of hollow devotion, but there are some things that we just haven't really worked to rid of our life for whatever reason. And maintenance has not been done. You know, as we approach the conference, there'll be a lot of hustle around about maintenance and touching up and fixing things. And it would be embarrassing to have a conference if people came and the doors were falling off the hinges and the carpet was filthy. But we ought to be embarrassed to have a conference and not having done maintenance in our hearts and our lives. Far more important that we would maintain our lives, that we would make preparation. We'll read later on, if we have the chance, of the preparation that was made for worship, and then furthermore, the preparation for the Passover. And you know, they ended up having the Passover in this chapter a month late. They had it a month late because they couldn't get ready. They could not be spiritually ready for the Passover, and they put it off a month. Imagine if we were that concerned for the conference that April came, and we just can't do it this month. We haven't gotten there. We're not clean enough. We're not whole enough for the Lord to visit us. We've got to put it off. And they were ashamed to do it, and they asked and they prayed for forgiveness, but they put the Passover off a month. It was supposed to be, I believe, on the 14th day of the first month, and they put it off to the second month. They weren't ready. There was so much repair. There was so much maintenance. There was so much that they had to do. Oh, that we would do some maintenance. Oh, that we would do some work. That we would repair the things, and oh, that we would open doors that we haven't opened in a long time. That we would sweep away the cobwebs and we would start dealing with some things that we just didn't want to deal with. You know, we come into the house of the Lord, and the pastor preaches some messages, and we start looking into our hearts and we say, I don't want to open that door. I don't want to go in there. There are things, we need to open those doors, and we need to deal with some things, and we need to do some maintenance and do some work. It's far more important than, you know, there are those that would get so upset. I mean, we could probably split the church if perhaps we decided not to have the carpets cleaned before conference. We could probably cause a real ruckus. But you don't see that kind of concern over spiritual maintenance. It's not there. Oh, we would be embarrassed. How ashamed we would be if the linens were not white. And yet we come any old way with any old linens draped upon our heart. The next thing we'll read on here, verse number 4. And he brought the priest and the Levites and gathered them together in the streets. And he said unto them, Hear ye me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Set apart yourselves. Make yourselves clean. You know, we think of sanctification, we think of that as going right alongside cleanness, and to be clean, you have to be apart from that which is dirty. He said, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Get the filthiness out. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of our Lord God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation, and turned their backs, and have shut the doors of the porch, put out the lamps. We put out the fire. Incense and the burnt offerings have been put out. There's a lot of analogies and a lot of things that we could look at there. Let's read on verse 8. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment. Many are astonished today. You don't have to visit many churches to find out that church people are astonished at what's happening, and how did we get here? And they've been delivered to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. They've become a joke, in other words. They become a joke. The estate of many is they become a joke. Not just that, verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. It's in my heart. Hezekiah began to reign, and it was in his heart that this would change. Notice verse 11, he says to the Levites, my sons, be not now negligent. We've been negligent a long time. Be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister to him and burn incense. And I think in many ways the incense pictures prayer. And we need to send that up to the Lord. The house of God's to be a house of prayer. And so they began the work of cleansing it. First of all, when he began to reign, he opened the doors. He began some maintenance, and now they began to cleanse it. They began to clean it. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord, verse 16, if you'll look down there. They went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. They went to the innermost part. And brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook of Kidron. They had a house cleaning. There's a lot of levels upon which a house cleaning would be good. In our hearts, in our homes. Wouldn't it be wonderful? They did it in the book of Acts. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just get together and burn a bunch of stuff? They got together and they had a house cleaning. We will be having a series of cleanings prior to the conference. We'll have a list of things that need to happen. I believe that if God spoke audibly, that He has a list of things that need to happen. We see that He was very vocal about that to the churches in the book of Revelation. He had things that each of them needed to do. Pastor just spoke about the fact that God has things to say. He's got a list. He's got a conference cleaning list. Oh, that we would sign up. Oh, that we would sign up to mop up covetousness, to sweep down pride, to get on our knees and not to scrub floors, but to spend time in prayer. There's so many things. So many areas, it's almost overwhelming. And this cleaning, it went on for quite a while. It was quite a work. We read in verse 17, they began on the first day of the month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. They finished on the 16th day. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression we have prepared and sanctified. Is your vessel prepared? Is it clean? Is it ready? They prepared and sanctified the vessels. Behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priest and his sons Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they had a sacrifice there for the cleansing of the altar and for the people. There's a lot to be done. There's a peculiar passage in the book of Ezekiel, if you'll turn there with me, in Ezekiel chapter number 8. In Ezekiel chapter number 8, what happens here is that the Lord gives Ezekiel a vision of just how bad it is. He shows him just how bad it really is. You know, I think we like to think that it's better than we think it is so many times. I like to think that I'm better than I think I am. And Ezekiel here, the man of God came to him to show him just how bad it is. And we don't need to live there and we don't need to dwell there, but from time to time we need to comprehend how bad it is. And it's an interesting thing that he does here in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, that I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loin, even downward, fire from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the locks of my head. You know, as my dad would say, I'm going to get you by the hair of your head. And he was picked up by the locks of his head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. In the visions of God, he traveled to Jerusalem. To the door, the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was that seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy? Some sort of an idol there. And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the south. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy at the entry. He said furthermore to me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that they commit in the courts of God. That I should go far from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He said, I'm going to show you even worse, Ezekiel. And he brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I digged in the wall, behold, a door. It's interesting that I'm trying to imagine this, and I see that the Lord is bringing him in the Spirit into the inner court here. And he doesn't take him through the gate. He doesn't take him through the door. He takes him through another hidden door. He takes him through a hidden door to see things that he wouldn't have otherwise seen naturally, physically. He took him through a spiritual door. He took him inside man's worship. He took him in a way that he was going to see it spiritually here. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here in my place. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beast, and all idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall about. Every form of idolatry. Every form, everything that could be longed after other than God. Everything that could be desired, and everything that their priorities could be misplaced upon. You know, it's a battle. I own a business now, and I have greater respect for those that do that. I found out right away that it was a all-out war when I sat in the pew, that I would force all the things that I had to do and had to deal with and had to try to get straight out of my brain. It's an all-out war, a battle. Every form of creeping thing, abominable beast, whatever type of thing that you could worship, there in the courts of God, not out in the open. Ezekiel went through a different door and saw things that weren't otherwise seen. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of Israel, and in the midst of them Jezaniah the son of Shaphan, every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, verse 12, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. They say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Do you see what they do? This vision that he gave Ezekiel was the real worship that was happening. It was what was really inside. what was really in these men, what was really in this group, every form of idolatry, every form of beast and thing that you could think of was there. That was the vision given. And so turning back to 2 Chronicles, our point there is that there is a lot of work. If we were honest, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of things to be done, a lot of things undone. 2 Chronicles, here we won't read all of these things, but after they did all this, after they made preparation and after they sacrificed, they came together in verse 28 of chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, and all the congregation worshipped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued to go on until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, not just with monotony, not just because that's what they did. They came and sang with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Now that ye have done that, come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord." And we see that they brought rams and lambs, and so much so that the priests, there were not enough priests to handle the offerings that they brought. What a blessing. How that we would long to have a service in which there was too much to pour out. There was too much to overflow, not enough room to receive it. And then in chapter number 30, they began to make preparation to keep the Passover. They hadn't kept the Passover in some time, and they begun to make preparation. And verse number 2 says, "For the king had taken counsel and all his princes and the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month." It was supposed to be done in the first month. They decided to do it in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So the thing pleased the king and the congregation, so they established a decree, and they determined to keep the Passover. Though it was late, they determined to do it. And over in verse 13, we'll skip over there. We begin reading some of the results of all this that happened. Here we, of all that Hezekiah set out to do, verse 14, "And they arose," well, verse 13, "and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month," a very great congregation. "And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and the altars for incense they took away and cast them into the brook Kidron." They further went and purged the land. They've purged the house of God, and they further went and are purging the land of all idolatry. Verse 15, "Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings unto the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, and they received the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did not they eat the Passover otherwise than it is written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, the good Lord pardon every one. Every one that prepareth his heart to seek God." He said, "Lord, receive the ones that have prepared their hearts. We're not ready. We've got a long ways to come. It's kind of dirty. It's kind of messy. But Lord, receive us. That the Lord pardon them that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And notice the result here. Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. After all of these things, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. The Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites. He comforted them. I believe they were worried that this wasn't the time that they were supposed to do it, and things weren't quite right. And he spake comfortably to them that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And notice what happened also. Verse 23, and the whole assembly took counsel. Everybody that was there took counsel and said, let's stay 7 more days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness, for Hezekiah king of Judah did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks, 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. A great number of priests sanctified themselves. Hezekiah pitched in, gave more animals for sacrifice to the Lord. We've come and we've opened the doors. We've repaired. We've done maintenance. We've cleaned the house. We've gotten rid of everything that was unacceptable. We've gotten rid of everything that was evil. And notice now also they're making sacrifice and giving up things that are not necessarily evil. You know, that's a hard concept to grasp in the day we live in, sacrifice. We're busy many times holding on to things that are very questionable, saying, I have every right to this, and there's nothing wrong with this, and I should be able to do this, and it really isn't that bad, and God created this, and we're so busy hanging on to things, and we would never grasp the idea of giving up things that were perfectly acceptable for the Lord. But oh, isn't he worth it? Hezekiah came and he gave 1,000 bullocks, 7,000 sheep. They cleansed themselves, they gave up wicked things, and now they're giving sacrifice of good things also to the Lord. He's worth all of it. He's worth putting away all of the wicked things. He's worth giving up good things that are perfectly fine, perfectly acceptable. He's worthy of it. I seldom thought of doing that except when the Lord spared my son Benjamin, who several doctors told us didn't exist, and they wanted to do a procedure to remove him out of my wife and throw him away. I left that doctor's office when they said that he was totally fine and had a normal heartbeat, and I just wanted to take some of the things that meant the most to me and just burn them. But that's illegal, but I just felt like at that moment I could set my vehicle on fire, set my house on fire, and let it burn. The Lord had given me the things that I desired. The idea of sacrifice, that's a far concept many times. As we're holding on to the things that we love in this world, things that we cherish, there's a lot to sacrifice. It speaks of loving God more than those things. It speaks of trusting His provision more than the provision of the field and the provision of the farm. And there's a lot of things. Sacrifice will do a lot of good. Reading on, some more of the things that took place here. Verse 25, and all the congregation of Judah and the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. The lost, the strangers, rejoiced in the things of God. Oh, how we long to see the Lord move upon our visitors, move upon our neighbors. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Been a long time. Been a long time since they felt those things again. Since they felt that way, since they were truly happy, since there was truly joy in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose. It just the effects just keep rolling out upon different groups of people and blessing them as they see this. And the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Oh, how we long to have our prayers heard. To feel, to know as a congregation that our prayers are heard and answered in the courts of God. What a blessing that was. And then lastly, one of the last effects that we'll read here in 2 Chronicles 31. Now when all this was finished, and oh, how I hate to see a conference end. There are sometimes that the Lord, I can remember moving and stirring in such ways that I just couldn't fathom returning back into the world. But I haven't felt that in a while. But there were times that I just couldn't imagine. I said, Lord, just leave us here. And we'd leave on Thursday night, and I couldn't wait to get back Saturday morning to clean. Just to be back. Just to be back here again. When all this was finished, all Israel went out into the cities of Judah and further purged the land. They went out and broke down the images in pieces. They went out and further purged their lives, purged their world of the things that had ruined them, the things that had broken their fellowship with God. They went and broke it. They took action. Oh, that we could be like the priest and go and throw a bunch of things in the river. We noticed that they had several waves of sanctification that swept over the land. It began in the house of God, and then throughout Jerusalem, and then throughout all the land. They went out and just cleaned, sanctified. They kept going. And each time it went a little further, and it went a little further. And notice they cut down the groves and threw down the high places. You know, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with trees. You know, nothing wrong with trees. But it's what they were doing there, where they worshiped Baal and where they worshiped those altars. There are some groves that it wouldn't hurt to cut down. Nothing wrong with trees. There's a lot of things there's nothing wrong with. But it sure wouldn't hurt to get rid of them. There's a lot of things I wish that we could just band together and just get rid of, just be done with. Things in our lives that necessarily, if we use them properly, if we use them rightly, I know there's nothing in and of themselves wrong with some things. But oh, that we would get disgusted enough, that we would get revived enough, that we would come to a place that we would get rid of some things. And that it would not make you unpopular in the house of God to do so, but that it would be the thing to do in the house of God. Many times someone takes a stand and decides they're going to make some change in their life, and they get labeled a fanatic, they get labeled a weirdo. Stay away from them. They don't do that. Just so you know, when you go with them, they don't do that. All that these things would get a hold of us. Again, there's a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with trees, but that was where they worshipped false gods. I pray that we could have a good conference. We certainly need to not neglect building maintenance, but there's a lot of other maintenance, a lot of other cobwebs. I don't speak with a long finger or look down a long nose or anything like that. I consider myself head of family come and visit us yesterday. Family come from a holiness church, and I don't believe everything they teach is right, but their desire and push to be holy, there's nothing wrong with that desire to be holy. And I found myself in my own living room uncomfortable. Ought not to be that way. We ought to be able to be a testimony to anybody in this world by our lives, by the things we allow in our lives. It's a lot of maintenance. I just speak concerning myself. You know, you might not be like Naaman this morning. You might be saved. But there could still be a fair amount of leprosy under your garment. I feel that way, especially when I'm called upon to enter the pulpit. I feel like a Naaman. I feel like I'm rotting away sometimes, and yet I put on my suit and I put on my face and try to be a leader to God's people. But there may be in your life some leprosy. You may be like the courts of God there that was described in the book of Ezekiel, all manner of beasts and creeping things. I know that's been the case many times in my heart, and there's a lot of maintenance that I can do, and I just I speak concerning that. It'd be my desire. I'd be willing to not just have church cleanings, but to have some spiritual cleanings, to just have some time together, make preparation, do some spiritual maintenance, and I'm trying to do that personally in my life. Make every opportunity when the saints of God meet together, whether it be for prayer, whatever it be for, that you come and come with that desire and that resolve that Hezekiah had. You know, we don't need to we have plenty of services, but many times we just don't come with that attitude. We don't come with that desire. Sometimes that's the good thing about a special service, is that many times the ones that come with that desire. They come desiring to change, come desiring to draw closer. Oh, we don't need an extra service, but oh, that we would come desiring, that we would make sure we set aside time for spiritual maintenance and have that resolve and that desire and sweep away some spiritual cobwebs in preparation, not just for the conference, but for every service. Our pastor brings a message that we would be ready and that we would open doors and repair doors and do some maintenance, and that when he's done preaching, we wouldn't grumble on the way home, but we'd have the resolve to clean house and sanctify ourselves. Thank you.